Tonight I want us to talk about the life of Christ as we've been talking about it, but I want us to talk about Jesus and mountains. When you think about a mountain, the actual definition of it is the lifting above the plains, The Bible has a lot to say about mountains. And when we consider mountains, there are a few things that kind of popped in my mind as I've been pondering some of this. Number one, I thought about when God told Abram to take his son, Genesis 22, 1 through 14, your only son, and take him to the land of Moriah. That's the place that God chose and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. Later on in that verse, in that section of scripture, verse number 14, Abraham would call that particular place the mountain of the Lord. What took place on that mountain? Well, a few things. Abraham's faith was confirmed. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. The instruction to offer his son was completed through faith. James 2 brings that out. I find it interesting, there on that mountain, a lot took place. As a matter of fact, that's a preview of our Lord and Savior. Well, he would be slain on a mountain. You remember in Exodus 19, turn your Bible there. In Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2, God would call Moses up on Mount Sinai. It's interesting, every time that God wanted some type of instruction done, some type of magnificent event, he would call those individuals to a higher elevation. Why? Because God is high. He looks low. God is high. And so in Exodus 19, 1 and 2, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. If you look at verse number 18, you find it interesting, really. In verse number 18, God would do something. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. He ascended or descended upon that particular mountain. What did God do? Look at verse 8 and 9 of the same chapter. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken. Where am I? Am I reading that right? Yeah. We will do. So Moses brought back word of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in what? What did he come to Moses in? A thick cloud. Now, I want you to put that in the back of your mind for later. Okay? Because it's interesting that he is speaking to Moses through this thick cloud. Drop down to verse number 16, and you see the same language. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. Well, this is a representation of God. God will be speaking through this thick cloud. Again, we see in verses 11 through 13, see some of that same language. God causing Moses to come to a higher elevation to come and speak to him, to receive the instructions, the law. It's interesting that in Exodus 24, just put these in your notes, some things that I was thinking about. Exodus 24 and verse number 16, God's glory would rest upon Mount Sinai. Exodus 31 and verse number 18, Moses would receive the two tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. Instruction given, instruction received, had to come up to where God is. It's interesting that God would have his man to come up to where he is to receive the law, to take it back down to them in order for them to hear it. In order for them to hear it. That's your question. When you think about Jesus and some of the mountain experiences, what are some that come to mind as we make a transition from this particular thought process to Jesus the Christ? What mountains come to mind? Mount of Transfiguration, all right. The Sermon on the Mount. Anyone else? All right, going to the mountains to pray. We're going to discuss all of those, okay? And I want us to have a pretty good conversation about it, because when you think about mountains, let's use our own experience. Has anyone here ever climbed any mountains for fun? All right. Oh, yeah. Of course, the cheeks, Allie. Now, tell me something about climbing a mountain. All right. It's not it's not easy. Good. All right. The air is thinner. All right. Good. Anyone else? Consistent effort. What else? Takes preparation. Good. Anyone else? You see a lot of things. Explain. Yeah, explain that.
Obviously, if there's a lot of things in your way, you can look down over the mountain, over the valley, or whatever's down there.
Okay, good. Anyone else? What about physically? What takes place with your body physically? All right, you get tired. Okay. Anyone else? All right, true. Get sore. Sore mind. It makes you stronger. All right, you don't stay on the trail, you will get lost. You can fall off of it too, right? You kind of stub your toe and twist an ankle, you can fall down and break something, correct? All of those things can take place. Well, let's look at a few things. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8, I find it very, very interesting that when it was time for Jesus to display his trust in God, the power of the mind, the Spirit takes Jesus to a high mountain. And the Bible tells us in the New King James Version, an exceeding high mountain, the devil took him up. And this is where he showed him all of the kingdoms. All right. How did Jesus defeat the devil on top of this mountain? It is written. That simple. Okay. But we find it interesting that here Jesus is on an exceeding high mountain and he's being tempted by the devil. Matthew 5 and verse number 1. Look at that. After he defeats the devil, it is written, and the angels minister unto him. He seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened up his mouth and he taught them. He went up on a mountain. Brother Cheek, the people had to come where? They had to come to him. That's interesting. And now, if we want to learn anything from God, Stephen, we got to go to him, right? We got to go to him. Yes. 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 Catherine? Voices carry easier when you're up on the mountain. All right? Anyone else? I find it very interesting in Matthew 5, verse 1, we find him up on a mountain. But look at Matthew 8, verse 1. Sermon on the Mount has come to a completion. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. And in verse number 1 of chapter 8, when he had what? Come down. You see the typography? See how the Bible is teaching us? And so it's not some bland book. He actually went up. I mean, he came down. So in order to come down from something, you first have to go up. That's an interesting idea, too. So if we can go up and receive salvation, that means we can fall from that salvation. You get hurt if you don't stay on the trail. And so some things that we can consider there as well. Any comments? Yes, sir, Brother Royce. That's a great point. So we don't stay up on the mountain, huh? Mm-hmm. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Look at Matthew 15. I found it very encouraging that he would often go to a mountain and he would spend his own quality time there. He would sit down. Verses 29 through 31. Someone read 29 through 31 and let's see what Jesus did upon this mountain.
Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel.
So they had to come to him. For some reason, Ryan, when I saw that he skirted the Sea of Galilee, it just made me smile. He skirted. Why would the Bible say he skirted it? Just walking around it, right? You know, just kind of looking at some of the topography and looking at some of the land there. The Sea of Galilee is about almost 700 feet, if I'm not mistaken, make sure. Yeah, almost 700 feet below sea level. That's pretty low, right? He just skirted it, just walking it. And when you consider how long it is, the length of it is some 13 miles. And the width of it is 8 miles. It's pretty far, huh? It's long. And he would do most of his work along the Sea of Galilee. And so, no wonder you think of the winds and the waves that was boisterous on the Sea of Galilee, coming down off those mountains into the water. I was looking at a video of the Sea of Galilee this morning, and it was pretty rough on the Sea of Galilee. It's encouraging. Anyway, just some things that I thought about that really encouraged me. So you know that the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest sea in the world. What's the first one? Dead Sea. How low is the Dead Sea? Thirteen hundred and eighty feet below sea level. That's pretty deep, right? You know, it's pretty low. And so when you think of the topography of the land and how the mountains that Jesus was walking on is very, very powerful, something for us to think about. Look at Luke 21. In Luke 21, in verse 37... Before we look at that, I want to go back real quick just to make a thought on what I had Nate read. They had to come to him in order to be healed. It's the same for the world. You got to come to him. You want to be healed from blindness and being maimed and lame and things of that nature from a spiritual perspective, you got to go to Jesus. AA programs, GA programs, D, whatever you want to call it. I mean, they'll only get you so far. They'll never get you to him if you don't go all the way. You got to go all the way. It's interesting that some of those programs get you out of your situation, but it won't save you. You got to climb all the way. Well, in Luke 21, in verse 37, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night, notice what he did. He went out and stayed on the mount or mountain called Olivet. I was looking up some of the references for the Mount of Olives, 21 references for the Mount of Olives. And Jesus spent a lot of time on the Mount of Olives, a lot of time. He spent a lot of time on mountains. You know what he did most of the time when he was up on the mountains? Say again. He was praying. He was praying. Look at one, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Ryan, if you can you read Luke 6, verse 12? And make emphasis where you think I would make emphasis.
It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God.
Where do you think I would make emphasis? All night. Wow. That's why I'm like, wow. He went high in order to talk to the one who is above him. All night. All night. Which demonstrates to us, and it's convicting, of course. You know, I know we say, I know I can pray more. We say that. It takes discipline to pray. It takes courage to pray. It takes ridding distractions to pray. I mean, there's so many things vying for our attention, correct? You know, you look at some of those videos, and you get to laughing at some of those videos that you're watching, and 2 hours later, you're still watching some of those videos like, man, I could have been doing something else. Could have been praying, right? Could have been spending time in the book, could have been spending time with family. I could have been doing something else. Jesus spent all night in prayer. Look at Mark 1. Look at verse number 35. Mark 1, 35. Now, Mark 1, 35 doesn't demonstrate to us that he was up on a mountain, but it does demonstrate to us something. Who wants to read that?
And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place to pray.
So he went by himself. He spent time alone. One of the hardest things to do, I guess, for the last 15, 20 years, is to be by yourself. It's just hard to be by yourself. But truly, if we're going to grow in certain areas of our lives, we have to spend some alone time with the Lord. It can't be anyone else. And so he went to a solitary place, and the Bible says there he prayed. But he spent a lot of time just on the mountain, just praying. That caused me to think about some other things. I don't want to talk about those right now. However, I just found it very, very encouraging. Look at Mark 14, verse 23. Mark
14, 23. Mike, I'll throw in there chapter 1. It's interesting, too. We talk about Mark. That's the book of action. That's the one in which Jesus is so busy.
On the go.
One to another. Yet still he focused on
it. That's right. Point. So I guess it's okay to be busy, just be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. Mark 14, I believe I said verse 23. Just another point emphasizing what I was saying. And I said Mark, but I meant Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew 14. Sorry about that. So he makes his disciples go away on a boat in the sea in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself. By himself. Why? Why did he do that?
To pray.
Now I'm emphasizing that because that was his alone time. That was his time. So he had the disciples with him at one time. Brother Royce, he had the multitude with him at one time. Now he says, God, me and your time. It's our time now. And, well, it's okay for us to, well, give the kids a little Benadryl and go spend some time with the Lord. Come on now, y'all. The old people used to say that all the time, right, Evelyn? You need to get them babies a little Benadryl and spend a little time to yourself. Anyway. Huh? This, for, yeah, we used to, this is for your allergies. Look at Luke chapter 6. I mean, John 6. In John 6, verse 15, emphasizing what... Now, keep in mind what it took for a human being to walk upon a mountain. And so, I mean, Jesus was in shape. His mind was in shape. But no mountain was too high for him to go spend time with the Lord. Okay, John 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So here, they wanted to make him king. Really, they had no authority to make him king. God made him king. And so, sometimes people want to put us in a position that we shouldn't be in. No, God is the one that puts us in that position. Any comments, any questions?
I have a comment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He said, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And the disciples asked, why couldn't they do it? And he said that something like this only could come about through prayer and fasting.
That's right.
And I think sometimes there are some things that we can't do without prayer. You talk about, like you said, praying more. But it has something to do. It's a strong connection to our faith.
That's right.
And Jesus doing it so often on a high mountain, being... in my mind, as physically close to God as he possibly could be, because he needed to be spiritually close to him. But
that's a good point.
The mountain probably was the closest
that's a great point.
God he could get.
I get to live with her. That's so true. Look at Mark 11, verse 23, and let's emphasize the point that Sister Bonner made. Because mountains represent obstacles, things of that nature. Do you know that God gives us the strength that we can move mountains in our lives, but it depends on our faith and our trust? Who wants to read Mark 11, verse 23? Go ahead and read that. Isn't that powerful? Now, what did Jesus say about that mountain? You can move it. If you have what? If you have faith. How do we get faith? By hearing. And hearing what? That means trusting God. Going to God in prayer, knowing that, hey, this is going to work out. And it will work out. And so I can remove obstacles in my life just by the trust that I have in God, by the word of God applied to my life, I can remove obstacles. mountains, things that elevate above the plain, if you will. And sometimes, because of the obstacles in people's lives, well, instead of going through the challenge of going up the mountain, dealing with the obstacle, sometimes we like to kick the can down the road, huh? Not deal with the obstacle. But it's the obstacle, as the older people used to always say, that which doesn't kill you will what? Make you stronger. Yes, sir, Brother Royce. Yes.
It's a flimsy kind of faith. Notice that he says, but does not doubt in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
We can say, well, I believe, but then something comes up and really tests it. And that's where this comes in, the idea of these masters represent obstacles in our lives. If we are really solid in our faith, we'll let that mountain defeat us.
That's right.
Now,
well, I haven't climbed too many mountains. I remember one going to, would y'all consider Cap Hensel that mountain? Would y'all consider that a mountain?
That's a hill.
That's.
It has minimal elevation.
Well, I got up there and went like that. I figured that was mountain material. But anyway, sometimes you need a little help going up mountains, right? Have you ever encouraged those who climb mountains? Have you ever encouraged someone? Come on, we can do it. Come on, a little further, a little further. Yeah. And so we don't have to climb these mountains by ourselves. We can actually help one another. We should help one another. All right? Any comments? Yeah, we do have it easy. We have it easy. Any more comments? That's good. Yes.
Now, I'm telling myself, because I don't climb a mountain, and I don't do hiking, y'all, don't even ask me. But spiritually speaking, I feel like the strength is in the spiritual aspect of climbing a mountain more so than the physical, and I'm saying that because I don't do physical. So I like to give myself a little, you know, encouragement.
Yeah.
So mentally, though, we tackle mountains all the time, mm-hmm. and sometimes we don't realize until we come across on the other side or until we reach the top that we look back and we realize, you know what, that was a very huge, very big obstacle to overcome or a mountain to climb. And I think we look at this in a spiritual way. It does give us strength. We have received that encouragement. We have received all of those things that we need, the nourishment, like Kayla was talking about.
Yes.
On a spiritual level, God has provided all of that. So we do have the ability to climb mountains as long as we can keep it in the spiritual realm.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else?
The transfiguration, of course, is different place in the high mountain.
Yes.
Different to a high mountain, and then they witness the transfiguration.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's where we're about to go here in a few minutes. You're good. I appreciate that. A few years back, a couple of friends took us to Colorado during the winter. That ain't happening no more. And took us over into that area. Was it a silver? Silver what?
Silverton.
Yeah, that. Silverton. And ice was on the road, and it was just not a good thing whatsoever. Looking down on the side of the mountains and then hearing stories of individuals that have actually went off the side, and like, we ain't doing that no more during the winter. We'll go during the summer or spring. That's fine. Anyway, here's the point. The further we got up, winding up that road, man, it was hard to breathe. I had to go and get Evelyn some oxygen from Walmart, a couple cans. Couldn't breathe. Getting headaches. Some good illustrations in there. You know, sometimes the closer we get to God, sometimes it gets a little tough. I wonder why people don't run to God. Because it requires some things. If you listen to denominational teachers, it doesn't really require a lot to please God. No, going to heaven, it's work. It is work. And you're going to get tired. But we don't grow weary in what? Well doing. All right. Let's look at Matthew 17. Yes. No.
That's simply not true.
Mm-mm.
It requires something.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Yes.
I think that's one reason that we're encouraged so often to help others.
Okay.
Because we all need help in that county, whatever that county is.
That's right.
And the more you help someone, the closer you get.
Where is heaven? Up or down? Up. It's work going up. You can lose your breath sometimes. You're going to need a little water every now and then. Need a little nourishment every now and then. But we're going to help each other up. No one left behind. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say it's very difficult to trudge upward.
It takes nothing going down. That's good. Yeah. That's good. All right, let's go to John 4. I said Matthew 17. I want to go to John 4 first. Let's go to John 4 first. Jesus had just been journeying, and it seems as if he was climbing up a mountain. Well, he gets up on this mountain and he meets a woman of Samaria, wants a drink. And the Bible teaches us in verse number three. Verse 3 through 5. He left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It's the 6th hour, so about noon. We see the humanity of Jesus here. And we know what he desired. He wanted some water. He goes through this dialogue with this woman. And look at verse number, where am I? 21. Yes, look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." From your study, what mountain is Jesus on right now? Did you say something? Does anyone know? Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. There's two mountains here. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Okay? And in the middle of it was a valley. Okay? Mount Gerizim is about 2,900 feet above sea level. Mount Ebal was about 3,100 feet above sea level. makes sense that Jesus gets to the top of this mountain and he's gasping. He's tired. He's weary. He wanted some water. It makes sense. All right. But it's interesting that going up this journey to talk to this woman actually paved the door for the Samaritans later in Acts chapter 8, which tells us that the journey for Jesus was worth it. Why? Because he had something to look forward to in the preaching of the gospel and people being saved. Which also demonstrates something to us, that the things that we have to go through in this life is actually going to be a benefit not only to us, but to others. You know, we could take some of the mountains in our lives and actually use them for the glory of God later on. What type of mountains? What type of mistakes that we've climbed through and over that we can actually help someone else with? I'm asking. All right, Eric? That's right. That's right. So the obstacle of losing your sight and not letting that stop you from doing what God wants you to do, or just living life. All right. We were so blessed today to have Brother Langston here this morning. Here's a man blind and he's preaching. I was encouraged. Anyone else have their hand up? Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's good. Divorce. Yep. What else? There is life after sin, right? Climbing out of that's tough sometimes, but there's life after sin. And sin really can really be tough to climb. It can be tough to climb. How about death? Same thing. Death of a loved one. It's tough. Climb past that, you can help somebody else out. Okay? Look at Matthew 17. Let's close with Matthew 17. Matthew 17, or let me say it this way, the Mount of Transfiguration is so encouraging. It's so encouraging. And hopefully you'll see that in this next 10 minutes or so. In Matthew 17 and verse number 1, we see that it is a high mountain. You see that? It's a high mountain. Put in your notes 2 Peter 1 verse 18. Peter, by inspiration, calls it a holy mountain. A holy mountain. And the reason why is because of the situation that took place. Who was on that particular mountain? The things that happened on top of that mountain. There were so many things, and we're going to discuss some of those things. All right? And so we see that that this is a high mountain. It is Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. We see that Jesus transfigures. He changes his form. But Matthew's account doesn't tell us why they're up there. We got to go somewhere else now. We got to go somewhere else to know why were they up there. All right. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. 28 through 36. Let's read verse number 28. Verse 28 tells us why they were up there to a certain degree. Anyone? You see why he was up there? You see? Matthew's account doesn't tell us that. But Luke's account tells us why they went up there. Can you imagine the Lord taking you, Dustin, myself, and Ryan, hey, come on, we're going to go up to this mountain. We're going to go pray. Well, in our mind, we're just going to go up there and what? Pray. But something magnificent is about to happen here. Amazing. Okay? And so we see that about to happen. Verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice why they were there as well, to talk about how Jesus was going to die. Matthew's account doesn't give us that. Can you imagine? Here, they're praying. Jesus is praying. Now, this vision is taking place. You have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They're speaking, and they're talking about the scourging, the beating that he's about to encounter. They're talking about these things. Jesus not only knew that he was going to go through this before the foundation of the world, but now they're talking about this in a vision. They're talking about this. Magnificent. It's magnificent that this is taking place. Verse 32, who sleep? These guys always find times to go take a nap. They're asleep. They're asleep. But notice, they wake up, and what do they see? What do they see? They saw his glory. What does that mean to us? What did they see? What did they see? They saw his glory. What did they see? They saw him as God. They saw deity. Friends, do we see that? These men saw deity. They saw him in his glory. That's the main thrust of the Mount of Transfiguration. Not because they was up there praying. Not because we see Moses and Elijah. Here they wake up and they saw something so magnificent that Jesus, on their way down from the mountain, tells them, tell no one what you saw until after. And then after, tell everybody what you saw. Okay? So they saw his deity. That's interesting. Until King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6, couldn't even see God. You know, there's some people that they're so much, if I could say it this way, if this is good English, well, let me say it this way then. It might be bad English. You know, we got some people block us from God. Can't see God because we got them in our way, or they're in our way. Well, here they were able to see deity. They was able to see Jesus in his glory. You remember in John 17, he wanted the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. They saw that. They saw that. And so notice what Peter says. Go to Mark's account, Mark 9, verse 2 through 9. Stephen, I'll be done. I won't be too long-winded. I'm gonna... Mark 9, 2 through 9. Notice. Look at verse number 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. He's excited. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. Verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, remember in Exodus chapter 19, How did God speak to Moses? Through a cloud. How is God speaking to Peter right now? Through a cloud. He's always elevated. Always elevated. And when I saw that, I said, wow. Here we have God speaking to Peter, and he's speaking through a cloud. And so I put in my Bible, remember Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai. And so here they're on this mountain. God seems to show up on mountains. And it's interesting that God didn't speak too many times, but he spoke this time. And so it's very, very powerful that God shows up, he speaks, and they see this great, great vision. Go back to Luke's account, we'll close up. And if you have any comments, I'll let you make those. Luke 9, verse 34-36. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found what? By himself. By himself. Alone. Hold on. I thought they just saw Moses and Elijah. It was a vision. Because he said, tell no this vision to no one. There's so many things that took place, that take place on a mountain during the life of Jesus. And the bottom line of the situation is that if we're going to be with God, we have to elevate our game. We have to elevate our game. It can't be on the plane of everybody else, which requires work in us, Brother Royce. Requires denying ourselves and actually doing some work. Everyone who goes to glory after sinning must work out their salvation, Philippians 2 and verse number 12, in order to get to God. You have to elevate your game. Any last comments? Any last comments? For the Mount Gerizim point, put in your notes Deuteronomy 11, verse 29. Did I give that one? Deuteronomy 11, verse 29. Yeah, the Mount of Blessings and the Mount of Cursings, which is Gerizim and Ebal. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts? Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
When I used to see this picture of over the dining table when I was young, it had Jesus praying on the mountain.
Okay.
I was just thinking, so when we're praying on our own, like with ourselves, just like him, and they act like we're high on a mountain, getting closer to God when we're praying. It's just like that, and that be spiritual minded.
Yeah, spiritual minded. Good. Yes. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes.
A voice like Matthew 17, if you're out there in verse 5, Peter didn't know what to say, so he said, well, it's a good word to be here. Let's make a tabernacle. Men kind of say that today. You know, like he said, let's make one for both. It's one for love.
Yes.
God said, this is my son. After he said, after Peter said this, God spoke and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye.
Him.
The law of Moses served his purpose.
That's right.
Coming to a conclusion. And then the prophets.
That's right.
And now it's all about Jesus.
That's a good point. Great point. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Hopefully that was encouraging, something to think about. But if I take anything from from our study is that I have to elevate my game when it comes to Christianity. And I always have to keep it on a higher plane. It has to be on a higher plane. Because that's where God is. He's always on the higher plane.